You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Last week we began talking about Hurricane Ike. We took a little break from our study in Thessalonica and Thessalonians. And I told you that for some of us, there's a little bit of a spectrum going on. That for some of us, there is a hurrication that has happened. It's been a vacation that has been put with a hurricane, so to speak, and we've gone out to different places and gone to visit relatives, and really for us, there's been nothing that's been great destruction that has happened. So for some, it's been a hurrication, but for others, it's been devastation. It's been utter devastation. There's been pain. There's been more than just hassle. There's been some real hurt, some real loss. More than just getting back on your feet in a couple months, but taking a while to get back on your feet. That a bone that breaks would mend in this way in years, not months, not days. But all of us, as we've been going through this at whatever different levels, hopefully we've been trusting in the Lord. And today we're going to look and we're going to see in God's word, and we're going to get back to Thessalonica, to Thessalonians. So if you've got a Bible with you, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you don't, we got right there in the pew rack in front of you. We've got a Bible and you can turn there, and your bulletin guide tells you what page that's on. But in this, I have found that I feel like I'm going crazy at times, because you know what was happening with me? I was walking into closets knowing that I did not have any power, and I would still reach for that light switch and flip it on. And then I'd walk into another room and I would flip on the other light switch and I think, am I going crazy? And the talk all throughout Houston the past couple weeks has been this one question. It wasn't how are the Astros doing or how are the Texans doing or how are your kids? It's been this question, do you have power? And as we've been asking that question, I've been thinking in my mind, taking the spiritual route, yeah, I got power. Regardless of center point energy, I've got the center point of energy in my heart. I know where the center point stands. And so I want us today for us to look and to ask that question, do we have power? Do we really have power? Not in and of ourselves, but in our relationship with Christ, our relationship with God. Does that give us power? Because more important than any electricity, more important than any flip of a switch we could flip, it is the power of God that is in our lives. Now, if you remember when we began to talk about Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a city that was a lot like Houston. And when I told you that, you looked at me and you went, well, how could it be a lot like Houston? Well, it was a lot like Houston because where Thessalonica was arranged was a strategic location. It was what was on what was called the Via Ignatia. It was a road that connected the west to the east and the east to the west. We sit here on I-10 that goes from California all the way to Florida. Right out in front of our church, 100,000 cars a day go by. That means over 36 million cars go by our church every single day. Now we have a tremendous amount of freeways in Houston, but this is the Via Ignatia of our day, if you will. It crosses from one side of our country to another, and Thessalonica and Houston were arranged right there on that. Thessalonica was also a port city. It was a very important city. In that time, boats would come in, the ports would come in, and they would bring in the goods, and the sailors would get off, and they would do business. Well, the Port of Houston, we're a port city. We often don't think about that because many of us don't work down there, but we're the second largest port in the United States in total tonnage, and the largest in the nation in foreign tonnage. I've been even seeing commercials talking about the Port of Houston on TV lately. So Thessalonica and Houston, Texas, though separated by many, many years, are both strategic cities. Thessalonica had over 200,000 people in it. Houston, a grand city, a large city. Thessalonica, a large city in its day as well. And so as we look into this book of Thessalonians, as we look at Paul's letter to Thessalonica, we can revisit the church. We can revisit what it looks like. We can come to the church and say, what does this church look like? What is it supposed to look like? What does this church plant look like in a strategic city? And we can come and then take from there and go. See, too often we've learned these words lately with Galveston, a look and leave. That's what we've been doing with the Bible for too long. It's not a look and leave, it's a look and learn. And so we're coming and we're going to take a look and learn as we look into the scriptures and to see what God wants to show us in 1 Thessalonians in this city of Thessalonica as Paul writes and he answers the question, do you have power? Check it out, if you will, in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Just two verses. We're going to go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but it's going to take us a while. Here we go. Verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. That first phrase up there, verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. When Paul said that to the people, we read it and we go, oh yeah, brothers, I know, brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're my brother and you're my sister and all that. And we don't really read it with that eyes of the way Paul read it. See, the way that this would be read, ladies, this would be to have the power of the first time someone called you your name, your new name after you were married. Do you remember that first time that someone said, Mrs. So-and-so, and you heard it for the first time, and your whole life you had just been Miss So-and-so, or just your first name, and then it came in where you got a letter with your name, or you got some more degrees and more education, and the first letter that came, or the first time someone called you doctor. That's a powerful time. The first time that I was called pastor, that was a powerful time. I'm the assistant coach of our little guy's soccer team. So my little son, I'm the assistant coach. And I want to give you two words. There's a big difference. Assistant coach, I like that. Head coach, that's hard. Assistant coach is a lot easier. And so these kids are calling me Pastor Greg. It's kids from our school, First Baptist Academy. So this one little guy came up to me with glasses on. He looked at me and goes, who are you? I said, well, I'm Grayson's daddy. And he said, well, okay. And he walked off. And then he came back about 10 minutes later. He goes, why do they call you Master Greg? I said, well, it's not Master Greg. I mean, the church wants me to lead, but not quite that much, you know. It's Pastor Greg. But there's something different when that title happens, when that new name happens, when you're called something different than you've always been. Maybe it's just a high school graduate or college graduate, whatever it is. Paul says to these people, brothers. That changed everything for them. Loved by God changed everything for them. That was a phrase that Jewish people only applied to supremely great men such as Moses and Solomon. And sometimes the nation of Israel itself, and Paul extends this phrase to Gentiles. And they hear in this fourth verse, loved by God, brothers, brothers. And now they have a new family. See, the power of identity in Christ makes a difference. The power of our identity in Christ makes a difference. It's different. It's a powerful thing. See, the power of identity that we are in Christ and Christ is in us is far more than morality. It's far more than just doing the right thing. It is a new identity. It is a new name. It is a brother. It is a sister. It's a family. Doesn't mean that you're not a part of your family that you have today. Of course, you remain that. But you're also upgraded in a sense and put into an eternal family. And that's great for us. Because many of us have tremendously dysfunctional families. And the greatest joys in our lives for some may come from family. And the greatest destruction in life may come from family. And you might still be mad at your parents and they've been dead 20 years. And God says, brothers, you're a part of a new family. I've given you identity in Christ. And who I am in you and who you are in me, that is the power to live out this thing called church. The power to live out this thing called life. It is when we begin to live, listen, in your identity, not your role. It is so easy for us to live in roles. Roles are I'm a parent. Roles are I'm a husband. Roles are I'm a pastor. I'm a businessman. I'm a teacher. I'm a grandparent. I live in a role. I'm somebody that does these things. I fit here in the socioeconomic class. I fit here in the socioeconomic class. This is the team that I support. This is who I root for. This is my hobby. Those are all roles. And what happens when your whole life is lived for the role of parent and you become an empty nester, you don't know what to do anymore. When your whole role is lived in wealth, then the stock market shakes up your life even more than it should. Sure, it should be a little scary for all of us, no question. But when we live in our identity, it's a bedrock foundation upon which we then place our role. So if my identity is in who Jesus Christ is, if my identity is who I am in Him, if my identity is Christian, then I place parent, then I place husband, then I place pastor, then I place friend, businessman, community, whatever it is. And then now that's the rock that lasts throughout the storm, because it's now built on a solid rock foundation, not on sinking sand. And Christ comes and speaks to us through Paul in this way to say, brothers, your identity. He doesn't say salesman. He doesn't say teachers. He doesn't go to a role. He goes to identity and he says, brothers, loved by God, chosen by God. Now there's a tension. We've talked about it before, and particularly in theology today, of what does chosen mean? How does that equate? Where does election and free will, where do those things come together? Well, Paul does not try to explain it here. He just expresses it through God's eyes. Quote on this by a man named Keith Lee. He says this, the tension in putting divine election and human responsibility together is understanding how both can be true. That both are true is taught in the Bible. How can both be true is apparently incomprehensible to the finite human mind. No one has ever been able to explain this mystery satisfactorily. Listen to this last sentence. The task transcends human mental powers, such as seeing angels transcends human sight, such as hearing a dog whistle sound transcends human ears. That there's things that happen with God's choosing and our responding that are greater than we can imagine. And Paul just declares here, I just want you to know, brothers, you're loved, you're chosen, you're embraced. You live in your identity, not in your role, living in where God is. See, when life begins to be lived in identity, it's like black and white begins to go away and life begins to be lived in color when we understand who we are in Christ. The identity of Christ begins to put our lives into vibrant color instead of just living in the black and white of our roles. Paul doesn't stop there. He says, brothers, your identity is changed. Your identity in Jesus is different. Brothers, and he goes on and he says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction, you know how we lived among you for your sake. See, the power of good news makes a difference. The power of good news makes a difference. He says the gospel of God came to you not just in words, but in power with the Holy Spirit. The gospel is good news. It comes not to give us chains, but to free us from chains. And he says, I give you the power of good news. Whenever you experience good news, there's something in you that goes, yeah, wonderful. The power's on. Yes, I got a raise. Yes, so-and-so had this good thing happen to him. The kids prospered in this way. Everyone did well. It's a yes moment. But the power of the gospel comes. He gives us two sections of it. He says, not only with words, but it comes in the power of life. We shared not only the gospel of God with you, but our very lives. We'll see in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. He says, you saw also how we lived among you. The Holy Spirit was there. It came with power and it came with life. See, words plus life equals impact. Words plus life equals impact. And let's just tell on ourselves as the church. Many times we've got great words as the church, but we don't have great lives. Great words coupled with great lives gives great impact. That's the celebration that happens. And it's the words plus the impact that brings it. See, many times we struggle. We want to live the life, but we don't know how to give the words to it. Well, we try so hard as a church. We want to try to equip you, to give you the words. How do you take what God's put in your heart? How do you share it with your neighbor? And not in a weird, hokey, you're at dinner with them and they say, could you pass the bread? And you go, did you know Jesus was the bread of life? You know, I mean, not that's weird, okay, is what that is. It's not bold, it's weird. But that you're able to connect with people in a way of really sharing what's in your heart, to put words to what God's done. Well, today at 5 o'clock, we're gonna start a thing. We've been doing it for years called EE, which is Evangelism Explosion. But now we have a new thing that we're doing called XEE. It's reaching out to Generation X and Generation Y. And building relationships with people is what it teaches. and how to reach out to people in a postmodern world with stories of the gospel and telling people what God's done in your life. And if you have a problem with words in that way of sharing that, come today at 5. We'd love to have you. It's amazing how God has used this ministry. Just last year, worldwide, in 2007, almost 250,000 people were equipped in this ministry to share their faith. And 5.1 million people came to Christ. 1 million of them in communist China. So God's using this. So if you have a problem with you have it in your heart, but you don't know how to share the words, come today at 5 and be a part of that and get some handles on how to do that. We all need that. But Paul says, I want you to have words and I want you to have life because the Holy Spirit, the power, it's the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis is the word from which we get dynamo, the Houston Dynamo. That's the same Greek word. Dunamis is a power, and it's a power that is inherent in itself. It is a thing by the virtue of its nature has power. That's what this is. He's saying the Holy Spirit brings his power. And when he brings his power, he brings deep conviction. See, the Holy Spirit was necessary in Thessalonica and also in Houston for this reason. In Thessalonica, it was a city of great prosperity, so materialism grabbed people. In Thessalonica, not in Houston, but in Thessalonica, they worshiped Roma. It was an idol. It was the goddess of Rome. And they worshiped Roma. And so they had a very sophistication of their worship of idols. So the Holy Spirit had to come in and speak to hearts. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to hearts, it brings conviction. Because conviction is a deep assurance of what is true. And the Holy Spirit is truth. So when the Holy Spirit speaks to our lives and we connect in that way and we hear God's voice through the Holy Spirit, there's a deep conviction. And I know in my life, sometimes it's a deep conviction of this is right and I'm wrong. And sometimes it's a deep conviction of this is right and I want to do what's right. But either way, it's a deep conviction. It's almost a heaviness. But I so appreciate and love God for giving me the conviction. No one has done me more harm in my life than me. And if I just follow in my own path, my own thought, then my whole life will be an ambiguous guess. Instead of having the Holy Spirit to guide my life and have it be a sovereign plan. And so deep conviction and deep power. And I just want to time out, stop us and just say, if you sense that in your heart, not just at church, but at any point, yield. Yield to it. Because it won't do any of us any good to run further into darkness. And the Holy Spirit comes with deep conviction, full assurance, most confident certainty, a heaviness of right and wrong to know. And that's what he says. The gospel of God, brothers, has not just come to you in words. It's come to you in power. Dunamis, words and life. Conviction, the Holy Spirit, God invading earth to get our eyes off the things of earth, to put our eyes on the things of heaven, to show us what's true, to show us what's right, so that we yield. And when that happens, the power of a changed life makes a difference. See, it's not just the power of identity in Christ that makes a difference. It's not just the power of good news that makes a difference. It's the power of changed lives that make the difference. It's the power of what it says at the very end when it says, but also you know how we lived among you for your sake. They say, look, we lived it out. We showed it true. On our parking lot, as Mayor White said, that we've served over 250,000 meals, going and giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name and a hot meal. And to be able to say, look at our lives, yes. We give this away. We want this to not only be said with words, we want it to be followed up with deeds and action to be able to say we want to reach out to our community and our neighbors. We want God to use us in that. And when those things come together, Thessalonica begins to piece together. See, it begins to be something that we don't just grasp the things of man. It becomes the test of a life. One person asked Billy Graham, they said, well, how can you tell if your revivals make any difference? They gave this example in Oklahoma City in 1956. A man became a Christian. He invited Christ to be his savior, to wash him clean by his blood. And in 1956 is when that happened. In 1983, Billy Graham returned to Oklahoma City. And the man that had become a Christian walking down at the invitation was now the head of the crusade. The power of the changed life. That God can take us and change us. And that's not a fear. That's a welcome. Lord, please change me. Please change me from the inside out. Well, what makes the change as we close up? What makes the change is the power comes from the cross. The power comes from the cross. We opened our worship center just a couple weeks ago. So this is all kind of brand new to us. And people have been asking me questions about the cross that's right back here. And I want to tell you a little bit about the cross. The vision of this cross that we had is, I told the folks that were designing this, I said, you know, we're going to have everything brand new and everything's going to be just perfect and new. And in that brand new aspect, we want the old rugged cross, just like the hymn that was written in 1913 by George Bernard. This cross, it weighs 450 pounds when they were taking it up there. They didn't want me watching. The workers didn't want me watching in case they dropped it. They were worried what the pastor would say. So they took it up there weighing 450 pounds. It's roughly 10 feet by 5 feet. It's made of hickory wood that is extremely tough yet flexible. This hickory wood has durability and character. And then I found out that the state tree of Texas, the pecan tree, is a type of hickory tree. So we have this cross that gives us a little word of our state as well. But where did this wood come from? This tree that this was cut from, approximately 300 years ago, it was a sapling. 300 years ago, that's the early 1700s, that our country was a British colony when this little sapling was growing. Then after 150 years, it was cut down and it was taken and it was placed into a barn in Ohio. And as it was placed in the barn in Ohio, it was in 1958, before the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was about to become president in a few years. And these beams were put into a barn. And it stayed there until it was removed and reclaimed. And then we got a hold of it. It's hand-hewn. Every aspect of it's hand-hewn. No power tool has ever been on it. And at the bottom foot of that cross is one of the original nails from the barn. And we just left it there to remind us of the nails, scarred hands of Jesus Christ. To remind us of the blood of Jesus Christ. To remind us that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. And the power of God comes from Christ shedding his blood. That he gives us his power because he died on a cross. Our cross, every time we look at it, it's older than our nation. It's older than our church. It's older than our city. It's older than all of those things. But it still has the nail in the bottom to say the identity has been changed. Where's power? I submit to you that this is the center point of history. That this is where the power comes from, and that's the power for identity. That's the power of good news. That's the power that makes a difference, and that's the power that comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. So the big question this week, do you have power? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Do you have lights? Well, he's the light of the world, so I guess you do there too. To be able to look and to say, God, through your power and your strength, we come to the cross. Because Thessalonica and Houston are not that different. We have just found in both cities sophisticated ways to avoid God. And God has brought the cross to Thessalonica through Paul. And God has brought the cross to Houston, Texas, to us, so that we could respond to him. Do you know Christ in your heart as Savior? Have you walked in the power of the blood of Jesus? It's not just words, it's power. It's not just words, it's life. It's a new identity upon which to place your role. Upon which to place your role. Upon which to place your role.